today we have a lot of scripture to get through, so I apologize, but you know, that's the way it is. We're in Genesis chapter 30. We're going to be in verse 25, and we're going through the end of chapter 31. So you'll have to bear with me, and we'll just work our way through it. So I want to ask you a question. Have any of you had a child say to you, "That's not fair"? Right? If you haven't, you probably haven't lived very long. Every child says at some point, "That's not fair," right? And in fact, we even hear it as adults, although we don't whine quite as much, but we say, "They took advantage of me. I didn't get as big a bonus or as big a raise as somebody else did. I didn't get what I should have gotten." And so here are some good words of advice for you. Life is not fair. Okay. It's not. People in the world are worldly people. They're not necessarily believers. They don't really care about anyone but themselves, right? They're looking for what they can get. And sometimes, even as believers, we find ourselves acting that way a little bit, don't we? There are no referees to blow a whistle and stop life so that we can be sure that everyone gets a fair shake, right? That's not the way it works. But we can be sure of one thing, that God always fulfills his promises, no matter what. If you remember back in chapter 28, Don shared with us how God had promised to Jacob that he, God, would take care of Jacob. And today we're going to see some of the results of God's promises being fulfilled. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we can be here together to read your word, to hear about it. I thank you that we can come and sing praises to you, tell you how wonderful you are in song. I thank you that we can hear what your word has to say. And I pray that you'll open our hearts, help us to listen with ears that don't just hear, but comprehend, that understand. Help us to know what your word says, Father. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's jump in. If you have your Bible, open to that. Chapter 30 of Genesis, and we're starting where we left off last week at verse 25. It says, "As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you.' But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it.' Jacob said to him, 'You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it was increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?' He said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen.' Laban said, 'Good, let it be as you said.' But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every black lamb. And he put them in charge of his sons and set them a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. But he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flocks. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So Jacob has served Laban now for 14 years. If you remember from last week, he served for 7 years. He was given Leah, and then he was given Rachel, and he served another 7 years. So it's been 14 years that he's been working for him. And now he wants to depart and go back to his own family. He wants to go back and see Isaac, and he wants to see his mother Rebekah. Not so much about Esau, but he wants to go back to his family. And he wants to return there, and he wants to take what he has with him. But Laban, who is a deceitful man, is not ready to let Jacob go just yet. He knows that while Jacob is there, things have been good, right? Things have been beneficial to him having Jacob there with him. And he doesn't want to get rid of Jacob too quickly. And he doesn't really give God, the God of Jacob, the credit for it. And I think this is an important thing for us to see here. Laban says he knows by divination. What that tells us is that Laban is worshiping false gods. He doesn't know by divination. He knows because he's got eyes and he can look and see that everywhere Jacob goes, things prosper, right? Reminds me, as we get to that point, when we talk about Joseph, everywhere he turned, he prospered. God is blessing Jacob, and he sees it, but he's not willing to give God credit, so he praises his false gods. And he claims that he knows this, and so what he really wants to do is keep Jacob around for a little while. And so he says, Jacob, you name your wages, and I'll give it to you. You tell me what you want, and I'll pay you. And I think it's kind of interesting because we're going to see this in Laban a lot, that he always says one thing and then does another. And so Jacob says, look, don't give me anything. It reminds me of his grandfather, Abraham, who said, I don't want anything from you because I don't want you to be able to say that you did anything for me. My benefits come from God. And Jacob says, I don't want anything from you. But I'll tell you what, if you will give me all the lesser of your flocks, I'll take those as my wages. Because the pure white sheep, the pure coats of the animals was what they were looking for. And so he says, look, I'll take the speckled, I'll take the spotted, I'll take the striped. That doesn't bother me. You give me those, and that will be my wages. And so he looks to Laban and asks him for what would really be the lesser of all the animals. And he says, that'll be good enough for me. In this way, Jacob's kind of showing us he trusts God, doesn't he? Because he says, I don't have to have the best. I can take the leftovers. I could take what's not as great, and I can work with that because God is with me. And so he asks Laban for that, and Laban says, fine, you do that. And then Laban, in typical fashion, goes out that day, takes all the spotted, all the speckled, all the striped, all the black, and he moves them 3 days away. He says, now, see what you can do with that. What wages is that? Jacob asked for something that's fair. I'll take what's left over, if you will. And Laban goes, fine. But I'm going to put it 3 days away from you. You're not going to be anywhere near it. See what you can earn out of what I give you. It's kind of an interesting thing. And so Jacob accepts what Laban does. He doesn't quit. He doesn't walk away yet. He doesn't complain. He simply says, okay. And now Jacob takes what Laban gives him. And then he goes through this kind of an interesting thing. He takes the sticks of branches and he peels the bark off and he sets them out. And I got to tell you, this was superstition or assumption on the part of shepherds of the day. It's a little bit like the mandrakes we heard about last week, right? That Rachel wanted the mandrakes because they were considered a thing that caused fertility. And they don't. And we saw last week, who's in charge? God is in charge. God is the one who gives children to us. God is the one who provides for us. And here, even though Jacob does this, it is not these things that he does that draws to him the sheep that he gets. Instead, it is God's hand, God's providence, God's taking care of Jacob that causes this. And so he goes through and God keeps his promise. This is the great part. In the midst of Laban being deceitful and taking away opportunity from Jacob, God says, that doesn't bother me. I can give you whatever I choose to give you. And so God brings about amongst the flock animals that fit the agreement that Laban made. So here Jacob is left with only the purest of the animals, and God causes those animals to give birth to spotted and striped and speckled and black animals. So even in the midst of Laban's attempt to deceive and take advantage of Jacob, God blesses him because God said, I will take care of you. And that's exactly what he does. And so we see that God gives Jacob the outcome that he promised in Bethel when he was there at that night and heard God say, I'll be with you. I'll take care of you. And that's exactly what God does. So let's go on here in chapter 31, verse 1. It says, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. And he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then the flocks bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, or molted. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered him and said, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded to him as foreigners? For he has told us, and he has indeed devoured our money. I'm sorry, he sold us and devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So now we see that that Jacob has reached a point here where all of Laban's family is beginning to badmouth him. You know, he's walking through town and hears the rumors going around. And what are they saying? They're saying, Jacob has taken from us. Jacob has taken from our family. They're accusing Jacob of intentionally drawing all of the wealth of Laban away from them. And remember, the sons are upset because that's their inheritance. What Laban has is what they're going to end up with. So if Laban has less, they're going to get less. So they're beginning to get angry about it. And Laban himself is beginning to look upon Jacob with disfavor. Gee, I thought when I tricked you into working me for another decade that I'd get really wealthy on your back. And instead, what I see is you're gaining and I'm losing. And so Jacob sees that Laban has begun to look disfavorably upon him. And they have turned against him. And I want us to point out that Laban and his sons don't believe in Jacob's God. Even though they may mention him, they don't believe in Jehovah. They still worship the gods that they have worshipped before. If you remember, when Abram left, he left because the people that he lived among worshipped false gods. And God drew him away from that. Well, Laban comes from that people, and they continue to worship those false gods. And so Jacob is told by God, hey, it's time for you to move on. It's time for you to leave. You need to get up and go. And so Jacob calls his wives to him, and he says, hey, this is what's been going on. You know, because you live with me, you've seen what I've done, how hard I've worked, what I've done for your father, and everything that he has offered me has been to his advantage and to my detriment. But God has protected me. And God now is telling me we need to pack up and move. And so Leah and Rachel both make interesting statements. They tell them that Laban no longer considers them his daughters. He treats them as if they're foreigners, meaning he treats them as if they're not part of the family. And he treats them as if they are not his. But what we're going to see is that's not the way Laban really looks at it. And so they say, look, we're with you now. Everything you have that came from our father is now ours because we're yours. We don't belong to him anymore. He sold us. He disowned us. He got rid of us. And now we belong to you. So where your God tells us to go, we're going to go. We're going to do whatever your God tells us to do. An interesting change in their hearts. It would seem that they're beginning to see God as God now that they're living with Jacob. And so this now comes to this culmination. And so looking at verse 17, it says, so Jacob arose and he set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night, and he said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre?" Lyre is right. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob now gets up. He packs everything up. He puts everyone on camels. He sends them off. And off they go. And they head out from Haran, out to go back to Gilead, back to where his father is, back to where Isaac and Rebekah are. And he gets a 3 days head start because he didn't bother to tell anyone. He just takes off. I assume that one of Laban's sons went to check on him and see what was going on and noticed that there was nothing there anymore. And he said, "Gee, they've run." And so he goes back to tell his dad. By the time they figure it out, it's been 3 days. But remember, Jacob is driving flocks. Sheep are not the fastest animal in the world. And so it takes a while to keep them moving. And so Laban and his kinsmen come, and they're able to catch up in a week. So now it's a week, and they catch him. So it's been 10 days. And they find him. And I think it's a good point to stop for a moment. And I was thinking about this as I was reading through this. Jacob ran to get away from Laban. And I thought, why did he run? Remember that at Bethel, God had said to Jacob, he, God, would be with him. So why not, if you're Jacob and you trust God, and we know he did, why not then say to Laban, "Hey, I'm done working for you. I'm taking my stuff. I'm taking my wives. I'm taking my flocks. I'm taking my servants. I'm taking everything, and I'm going back home." So why did he decide to run? Why didn't he say to God, "Hey, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm going to go tell Laban. We'll have a sit down. I'll tell him I'm quitting, I'm retiring, I'm moving on, and I'll leave it in your hands." Certainly that would have been the right thing to do, right? But don't we do the same thing? We find ourselves becoming frightened in our circumstances. And then instead of calling on God and saying, hey, God, you made this promise to us, therefore we're going to trust and lean on your promise, and instead we run. We hide. We go the other way. So let's not be too hard on Jacob, because I don't think if we look in the mirror, we find too much difference between us and him. When you get in that situation where you're frightened and you're concerned and you're not sure, it's not always our first choice to go, God, you promised, therefore I'm going to stand firm. It's what we should do. It's just not what we always do. And so I want us to look at that and say, you know, Jacob is not too much different from us, or we're not too much different from him. But let's see how it goes. On the night before Laban is going to confront Jacob, God comes to Laban in a dream and he warns him. And he basically says, that's Jacob. And he belongs to me. Don't you touch him. Okay? He says, don't say anything bad or good. That's God's way of saying, watch what you do because I'm right here. Okay? I think that's so important, because don't we need to know that when we are God's people, we know God is right there with us, that we can say, hey, God told me this is what I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I don't have to be afraid, because I know God is with me. This is God protecting Jacob like he promised he would do. Jacob doesn't even know yet what God has done, but God has gone to Laban the night before and said, you mind your P's and Q's. You be careful what you do, because you're not just dealing with Jacob. You're dealing with me. Okay? So Laban now comes to Jacob and he says, why? Why did you run? Why didn't you come to me? We could have had a going away party for you. We could have had this wonderful time. We could have had dancing and singing and lots of good food. I don't think that's what Laban wanted at all. I don't think that's even what Laban meant. I think Laban was mad that Jacob got the upper hand on him, and Jacob snuck away when he wasn't watching. And I think Laban was really angry. And what he was really angry about was the fact that somebody took his idols. Somebody took his gods that he worshipped. That's what he was really angry about. And he says, I don't know who it was, but one of you took all my stuff. The stuff that I really believe in. Why? Because I worship those idols. I believe in those idols. I think those are the most important thing to Laban, and he's most angry that Jacob took them. He didn't really want to say goodbye. I think if he had gone to Laban, Laban would have tried to convince him to stay for another decade and work for free, or as close to it as he could get him, right? Laban was not really interested in Jacob. He doesn't address Jacob as an equal. He addresses Jacob as a thief. Why did you leave? You took my children as if they were spoils of war. You took my grandkids from me. And you know what's interesting is Laban doesn't address Jacob as if you took your wives and your children and left. He says, you stole from me my daughters. You stole from me my grandchildren. You took my gods from me. You're a thief. That's the way he addresses Jacob. So now when you look at that, you go, Jacob knew what Laban was like. I can see why he would have been frightened of him and left. Because Laban goes on to point out, he says, you know what, Jacob? I could kill you right now. I could take you out. Me and all my men, we outnumber you, and we could take you out right now, and you'd be gone. Except that God of yours, who warned me that I better not do anything. It's kind of interesting. This is not a sign that Laban has now come to a belief and praise of God. But he certainly understood the warning, didn't he? And he says, you, I could take out. But your God has warned me that I better not. And he knows enough about God, having seen Jacob, having watched Jacob, to know that God has power. So he turns on him, and he comes at Jacob in this harsh manner, treating him as if he's a thief, having stolen all of his property. And Jacob admits that he was frightened of him. He was frightened because he said, if I had left it to you, you'd have sent me away empty-handed. You'd have taken your daughters, you'd have taken my children, you'd have taken all of the flocks, and you'd have sent me away empty-handed. But Jacob, interestingly, because he doesn't know what Rachel has done, is confident that he's done no wrong. And so he says to Laban, go ahead, search. Look for your dumb gods. See if you find them. Because they're not going to be found among all of us. And so then we pick up there in verse 33, and it says, so Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and into Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt all around the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry, and he berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. And Laban called it Jager Zahudath. But Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap, this pillar, which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread. They spent the night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned home. So Laban puts on this bold face after Jacob attacks him. And Jacob goes at him rather challengingly. He says, "What did I do wrong? What did you find? You didn't find anything." And now the bitterness, I think, of Jacob comes out. He says, "For 20 years I have served you. I'm the one who sat in the heat of the day. I'm the one who sat in the cold of the night. I'm the one who paid the price. If a wolf came and took one of your animals, I paid for it. I gave up one of mine for yours. You lost nothing because of me. And you changed my wages 10 times. I mean, look back at his life. He works for 7 years and Laban marries him to the wrong daughter. So he works another 7 years to get Rachel, the right daughter. I'm not sure that's the right way to approach that, right and wrong. But he works for him. Then he comes back and he works 6 more years. And every time he turns around, Laban is changing the deal on him. Always to Laban's advantage and never to Jacob's. And so Jacob comes at him. He says, "Look, I've worked for you for 20 years and you've always cheated me. But because I serve God, God has protected me. God has been there with me. God is the one who has watched over me. God is the one who has given me whatever I have." But if you listen to Laban, he says, "You took my daughters, you took my children, you took my flocks." And here Jacob comes back and he says, "I didn't take anything from you. Everything I have came from God." And he understands that. I kind of wish he had had that sense of certainty on the promise of God before he had left. But he absolutely has it now. He knows God is the one who watches over him. He knows God is the one who protects him. He knows God is the one whom he can rely on. It's not himself. It's not the mandrakes. It's not the poplar trees that he stripped. It's not dealing deceitfully or rightfully with Laban. It's God. God is the one who makes the decision. God is the one who gives us children. God is the one who profits us. God is the one who provides for us. God is the one who protects us. Jacob knows this and understands this, and he's bold now about sharing this with Laban. And so he goes back at him. And he doesn't know what Rachel has done, but he goes after Laban with his full boldness in who God is. And so Laban puts on this bold face and he says, "Hey, let's make a covenant, you know." And that sounds kind of like it's an agreement, but really it comes across as a truce. Okay, we'll agree not to have a war. But here's this pillar. Here's this pile of rocks. And let's make the agreement. You come across this rock, I go over. Either one of us crosses, it's a free-for-all. You come on my side, you're going to get what I think you deserve. I go on your side, you have the right to come at me. This is going to be the dividing line for them. And I don't think Jacob really was too concerned about it because he was going the other direction and Laban was going back to Haran. But the fact is, they kind of set this. And they have a meal together, which is the way in that day that they consummated these kinds of contracts. So it wasn't really a celebration. They just sat down and ate together, and that was the set for that outcome. And so then Jacob does an interesting thing. He says, you know what? This is all done. I want to worship God. I want to have a sacrifice to God and worship Him. And I think you guys ought to join me in this. Isn't that kind of interesting? Jacob now comes to the point where he says, we're going to have a worship time, and I think you guys could come and join us. You might get something out of this. You might learn something about God if you would come and worship Him the way we do. And the Bible isn't really clear as to whether anything came of that. I'm kind of doubtful knowing the kind of man Laban was. But Jacob makes the attempt. And so they have this time together, and they have this time of worship and sacrifice to give glory to God for what He has done. And then the next day, Laban packs up and he heads back home to Haran. And Jacob, presumably, packs up and heads on his way to his father Isaac. And so I want to remind us something, because as I was going through this, I was really struggling with this, and I realized, you know, we look at Jacob, we look at Isaac, we look at Abraham, we look at David, we look at these great men of Scripture, and we should be reminded that for all their faults, for all his faults, Jacob still trusted God. Even though he made mistakes along the way, even though he did things that I look at and go, well, why'd you do that? Right? Why did you make that mistake? Why did you stumble? Then I go and look in the mirror and I go, that's why. Because we're human. Because we stumble. Because we fall. But what we remember is, for all of his faults, Jacob trusted God. And because he trusted God, he was able to work for 20 years in a completely unfair situation. He worked for 20 years for a guy who was a deceiver, for a guy who cheated him every chance he could. And God blessed him in the midst of that. You know what? That's hard to do. It's hard to put 20 years in for somebody if you like them and they're good to you. It's even tougher if you think they're a crook or you think they're not doing what's best for you. But he trusted God, Jacob. And because he trusted God, he knew that God would be with him. Even when Jacob didn't do what God really wanted him to do. Even when Jacob stumbled and fell. You know what God did? God was faithful and fulfilled his promises no matter what. That is the beauty of our relationship. God forgives us for our stumbles, but God never stumbles. God is faithful. God fulfills all of his promises. And it's something for us to remember as we read through Scripture and as we live our lives, that God is faithful. It's true for us. God will fulfill his promises to you no matter what. He is always going to do what he says he is going to do, even when we don't obey. Even when we stumble and fall, he never does. He is faithful and he fulfills all of his promises to us. Our problem most of the time with God is that we don't like his timing, right? I'd like him to answer all my prayers, and I'd like him to fulfill all his promises by 12:30, right? And God says, okay, I just didn't say which day, right? How long did Sarah wait for a child? How long did Hannah wait for a child? How long did David wait to take his kingdom? How long did mankind wait for Christ? We need to wait on God because he is faithful and he fulfills all of his promises to us. And when he says, I will be with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even when we're frightened, we can say God will do it because he is faithful and he will walk with us. We need to learn to remember these things, to live by them, to walk by them, to share them with each other and encourage each other that God always does what he says he will do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that we can read your scripture and learn how faithful you are to us. That we can know that you love us and care for us. That you are always there for us. That you walk with us. That your Holy Spirit fills us and guides us and leads us every single day. We are never, ever alone, for you are always there. Your steadfast love endures forever. And Father, we thank you for that, and we praise your name, and we ask that as we go this week, you will go with us. Make us bold to speak the words that you need us to speak. Guide us to where you want us to be, and lead us in the paths of righteousness. Father, we thank you, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.